A big howdy to all friends and worshipers of Jesus Christ. I am Pastor Jefferson, and I'd like to offer up a warm welcome to all of you who are listening to audio sermon number 53 in DWJD's audio teaching sermon series. Today, we're continuing with our discussion of Noah and how our society of today, as we approach the rapture and the second coming of Christ, will reflect exactly the characteristics of humanity from back in Noah's time. We've been discussing what the society in the time of Noah might have looked like as compared to what we are seeing now, in harmony with what is recorded in God's Word. As we read in Genesis, God observed that the thoughts and actions of men in Noah's day were continuously evil, and so He decided that the age of mankind would indeed have an expiration date. He then announced a limit on that length of time as being 120 years. Today, we're going to take a much closer look at that stated duration. Some folks actually believe that the number of 120 years is figurative and not a literal length of time. In all my moments of studying Scripture, I can state a few things with certainty. First, when the Almighty gives us a number, it is always real and never metaphoric. Second, when God does make use of symbolic language, He will 100% of the time identify that He is doing it. No exceptions. So the 120-year time frame is both literal and real. Interestingly, Matthew and Luke each present Noah's flood in an eschatological discourse. The word eschatological means of or relating to the end of the world or the events associated with it. Thus, the prime element which they emphasize in the text is not on the arrival or presence of the floodwaters, but rather the suddenness with which the water appeared and the sheer unpreparedness of the people. Only Noah and his family were prepared to deal with the flood. The daily routines of living life back in Noah's time lulled his contemporaries into a false feeling of security. Likewise, the world of today will also be found unready to face the return of the Son of Man. The parallel between Noah's time and what we see today should serve as a stern warning for all of Christ's disciples to cultivate vigilance, holiness, and readiness rather than presume upon delay. Just as with Noah, we are not to waste the time God has given us to prepare. That is the reason for Yahweh graciously giving us a 120-year heads up. Let's take a closer look at the reality of Noah's warning. In Noah's iteration of this time limit in Scripture, we see God deciding to remove humanity from the face of the earth. Other than Noah and those on the ark, every other human being died. The duration of this interval begins at the point when God notified Noah of his decision, as stated in Genesis chapter 6, verse 13, and extends to the point of salvation. I define the point of salvation for Noah and his family as the moment when they were deemed safe from the deluge of the waters. This was the point when the rain stopped falling and the ark was safely floating on the top of the waters. The danger for those located inside the ark was past, thereby saving all life aboard. This interval is precisely 120 years. When we look at Scripture, we can determine this same interval exists in the modern age. Let me stop here and emphatically state that I cannot tell you how God Almighty does His work. No, I most assuredly cannot. I can only inform you about the times when the manifestation of His will can be seen. If you recall from sermons number 28 and 49, The definition of the word manifest is to be readily perceived by the senses, and especially our sense of sight. This means God will give us something which can be perceived and seen to mark the passage of important prophetic dates. We know from the words of Jesus that the key element marking the end times is the appearance of the fig tree, which we know to be the nation of Israel. So we must look for the earliest document which initiated the reemergence of the fig tree. To be sure, the Hebrews likely pressed for their return to the promised land right from the day they were deported, but to no avail. God dispersed them among the nations for over 2,500 years as punishment due to their failure to honor the Sabbath day while living in the promised land. They failed to give the land the rest which God had mandated, and so He removed them from the land so that it would still receive its allotted rest. Therefore, we know from the words of Christ that the return of the Jewish people to the promised land via the reconstitution of the nation of Israel would be the key event to identifying the end times. The world saw that happen on 14 May 1948. But, just as with Noah, the world thus received the news that the start of the end times had indeed begun. God's stopwatch for another interval of 120 years had indeed been started. God came to Noah and gave him instructions for what he was to do in order to build an ark. In the modern age, God motivated men to begin the creation of a Jewish homeland once more in the promised land of Palestine. The first recorded document we see in modern times formally calling for the reconstitution of the nation of Israel is the Balfour Declaration. History records that Lord Rothschild sent a letter to Arthur Balfour on 18 July 1917. We can read for ourselves that his letter was in response to Balfour's request as to what was needed to get the ball rolling to initiate efforts toward establishing a Jewish state in Palestine, also known as the Promised Land. I view this in the same way as Noah asking God what he needed to do in order to fulfill Yahweh's will. In his letter, Rothschild stated there were two requirements. First, the British government must accept the principles that Palestine should be reconstituted as the national Jewish homeland for the Hebrew people. This is akin to Noah hearing God and then accepting that a worldwide flood was indeed coming. And second, Britain must agree to use its best endeavors to secure achievement of this goal. This is equivalent to Noah agreeing to spend the time gathering the materials and then constructing an ark. We don't know the instant when Arthur Balfour received and read Rothschild's letter, but a week later, on 23 July 1917, seems to be a reasonable date. If we go forward exactly 120 years from this date, we arrive at the expected date of the rapture, 23 July 2037, or the point of salvation. We then discover this to be an exact match of God's duration from the time Noah was notified until the rain ceased. Coincidence? You decide. The date of 23 July 2037 was computed using other associated scriptures back in the time frame of the year 2010. A date removed over 15 years from this audio sermon. Therefore, these computations have in no way been backed in or manipulated in any manner for the purpose of being made to somehow fit in with another date. The date of the rapture, as with every other day or date I have been divinely led to discover, always has at least two other dates and/or prophecies which corroborate its accuracy. God does not do things by halves. And, as we thoroughly discussed in Sermon number 49, The Bible does not state that the day or date of the rapture is cloaked from his disciples. Jesus specifically stated that only the timing of the destruction of the heaven and the earth is unknown to us. So, how do we know that these two timelines line up in this manner? In order to determine that, open your Bible to Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. Then said Yahweh to Noah, "Come, you and all your household, into the ark, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." The words we find in this verse are all commonly used, with the sole exception of the word for generation, as seen in Thought 6. The Hebrew word we see is badawar, and is used just this once, and means a revolution of time, an age, or of a certain time. It translates to mean all the people living at that particular time. Noah was unique in that, of the whole world, he alone was found to be righteous before God. I want to point out the word come found in Thought 2. It is the Hebrew word bo, and it is among the most commonly used action words in the Hebrew Scriptures. It expresses movement toward a goal. In this case, it is an invitation and means to enter into the ark, which is representative of God's covenant of salvation. Next, we take a look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 18. It says, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter into the ark, you and your sons, and your wife and the wives of your sons with you." The word we see for establish in Thought 1 is wahakimoti, and means to stand up, to create, or to set up. Here, God is discussing constituting a covenant with Noah. The word for covenant seen in Thought 2 is beriti, and means a compact, a confederacy, or a constitution. A constitution in this context is defined as the basic principles determining the powers and duties of God Almighty, which will be used to guarantee the certain privileges for those who he finds to be ready subjects to his will. In this case, thoughts 3 through 6 state that Noah and his family will be allowed to enter into the ark. The word we find for enter is ubata, and has the same meaning as bo from the previous verse. We look now at Genesis chapter 7, verse 16. It reads, "And as they arrived, male and female of all flesh, they entered in as God had commanded him. Then shut Yahweh," implying a door, "behind him," speaking of Noah. We see in this verse that the arrival of the animals and creatures must have been orchestrated by God himself. And Noah loaded all the live cargo just as God directed him to do. There's an important point to consider here. Noah didn't load the animals in just any old manner. In fact, Thought 3 makes it clear he was not allowed to deviate from the plan in any way. No, he followed the specific directions of God Almighty just as was commanded. Look now at Thought 5. The word we see for then shut is wayisgor. It means to close up or to enclose. In the other five places we see it in Scripture, it's discussing the closing of a door. And in the other place it's used, we see God closing up the flesh of Adam after removing the DNA material he used to create Eve. The word for behind him is ba'adau, and means behind, for the benefit of, or about, as in shielding something. It implies the closing of the door on the ark behind Noah. It's used in the context of providing protection for all those aboard the ark. This reminds me of when we used to have all-night skating parties back when I was in high school. The church would shut all of us in the skating rink for the night. All the exterior doors would be locked so that no one from the outside could come in, and none of us could leave either. And of course, there were chaperones to ensure everyone had a safe, fun, and entertaining evening. We all willingly entered the building, but were prevented from leaving, just like Noah and his family on the ark. Once aboard, no one could get off. It was God Almighty who closed the door behind them, effectively shutting them in. In the same way it was for a bunch of teens, God did it for their protection. Now we see here God giving us the details from Noah's day, which brings clarity in the modern age. Look now at Genesis chapter 7 and verse 4. It reads, "For after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy all living things I have made from the face of the earth." In Noah's time, there was judgment coming. In the same way, humanity is facing the same threat in the modern age. Jesus is warning us of coming judgment. Look at the words, "I will destroy," in thought 4. There is but one Hebrew word present, and it is umahiti. It means to abolish, blot out, or to erase. In case you were wondering, blot out means to exterminate. What is God going to exterminate? Look at the words living things. The Hebrew for that is hekum, and in each case of the three times it is used, it designates every living thing, which includes all forms of life found within the context of the verse. Every living thing not found aboard the ark was destroyed. Let's take a moment and compare this to the final coming days of mankind. During the last half of the tribulation, all manner of plagues and curses will be afflicting those living on the earth, especially those bearing the mark of the Antichrist. The numbers of those refusing to accept the mark will be rapidly dwindling as they are being killed off by the forces of evil. As we move closer and closer to the second coming of Christ, fewer and fewer people will remain who won't be wearing the evil mark of the beast. When the final person without it is killed, the only people remaining will be those who are ripe for destruction and those Hebrew people sequestered in the city of Petra. Petra will be the equivalent of Noah's Ark. All who reside inside that city will be kept safe under the hand of God's protection. Just as in Noah's day, all life not inside the Ark of Petra will be destroyed, to include all life on the face of the earth. So all the remaining people, all animals, and all creatures on the earth will be eradicated. All life on land and in the ocean will be destroyed. John wrote in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1, "Then I saw a fresh heaven and a fresh earth, for the first heaven and the first earth went away, and there was no longer any sea." After the destruction of this sinful world, God is going to refresh the earth, removing all the corruption caused by the sin of Adam's race. Creation will be remade back to a Garden of Eden state, and the oceans will be drained away. All of this will be done to make ready the earth for the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. God will make new animals that will eat grass and not each other. All the flora and fauna will be returned to their normal state of perfection. And God will drain the oceans to make space for all the people who ever lived to return after the great resurrection. All who never rejected Christ will be brought back to live in cities that were not built with their hands. Each person will be taught the gospel by those of us who were raptured. We will finally get our chance to evangelize the entire world. Hey, we will continue this discussion in the next audio sermon. So that's all for now. So until next time, my beloved, this has been Pastor Jefferson speaking in God's holy name and for His glory alone. Amen.